You, Linda. If you guys have your copy of God's Word and would like to open it to Luke chapter 5, we're going to continue our study here. And as you're turning there, I want to just kind of remind you of a couple things that maybe you weren't aware of. Several years ago, there was a series on Netflix. Now, I can't endorse this. I've seen a couple episodes, and it was not all that edifying. But it ties in with what we're talking about today, and so that's why I want to bring it up. But it was a weird show called Stranger Things, and it happened in a very small town, and there were some bizarre events that were happening. People would begin to see fantastic animals. They would experience supernatural encounters. There were fissures in the world that allowed them to walk from one dimension, if you will, into another. And they called it the upside down world, or the mirror, almost a mirror of our own. And it was truly filled with strange things. And I bring that up because at the end of the passage we're considering today, Luke summarizes the events by responding in this way. Look at what chapter 5, verse 26 says in the New King James Version. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now, the strange things they saw were not from the imagination of creative writers or filmmakers. These strange things happened because the people were paying attention to what Jesus was doing. And the things that Jesus did, the things that he demonstrated, were to show that he was truly worthy to be worshiped. And so if we could take the passage that we're looking at today, verses 12 to 26, we might say that the overall theme is this, that Jesus has the ability and the authority to cleanse, heal, and forgive, inspiring awe among those who will pay attention. So again, if you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 26. And just to kind of catch us up, if you remember last week, we found Jesus at the Sea of Galilee, or Sea of Gennesaret, and he was teaching on Simon's boat, and then pushed out a little bit from the sea and ended up blessing Simon with a huge catch of fish, ultimately calling Simon to be one of his disciples. But as we look at these next couple of pericopes, or these next couple of little sections of scripture, we find that Jesus is ministering in some towns, likely there in the region of Galilee, though Luke doesn't provide us any names. So let's look at the first pericope together. This is in chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. Luke writes, "While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, 'But go, show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them.' But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." I think these first few verses kind of help us to see that Jesus has the ability to cleanse. He has this ability to cleanse. So here we find this man who has leprosy or a skin disease, and it is full of him. It is all over him. This was a very uncomfortable condition, and many believe this was very contagious. And so because of this, lepers, or people with leprosy, were ostracized from their society. They were taken out. They were withdrawn, and they couldn't be around people. They had to live on the outskirts of town and had to stay away from people, and oftentimes they would have to yell when people were walking by, "Unclean, unclean." However, as if the pain and the social seclusion of this condition was not enough, lepers were considered ceremonially unclean. And this uncleanness meant that lepers could not attend the temple or the synagogue. The book of Leviticus, as Linda read a few minutes ago, outlines a variety of things that are required of those who are healed from this uncleanness. But there are so many things that are considered clean and unclean. There were clean and unclean animals. Certain natural body functions left people unclean for a period of time. But people with skin diseases were not only in need of healing, they needed to have their skin restored. They needed to have their fellowship restored as well. So while all of this may seem a bit strange to us, there are some things that were strange for them. You see, first of all, we notice that this man, this leper, is in a strange location. Did you notice where he was? He was in one of the cities. Now, Jesus was there, so that's not strange. But what is strange is the man with leprosy was in the city. And Luke notes that he was full of leprosy, which suggests that it wasn't isolated to one part of his body. It wasn't just on his hands or on his ears, as leprosy often started, but it was everywhere. And yet we find him in a place that we shouldn't be. Several years ago, our family got to travel to another country where they still had a leper colony. It was very interesting. As we were preparing for that trip, we showed our kids pictures, because Zach and Mel went. We showed them pictures of what it looked like to have when people had leprosy. So we went to this little leper colony, and we found people with stubs for hands, not because they'd been cut off or born wrong, but because they had deteriorated to the point where they had no fingers. They had no arms. They had parts of their ears missing. It was a sad, sad sight and painful. And yet, thinking about this, so he's supposed to be outside of town, and now he's here. He's in town. He's heard that about Jesus. He heard that Jesus can do some things. And so he goes and makes this bold request. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. But why that kind of request? Why not say, Lord, if you will, heal me. You can heal me. Why add that element of you can make me clean? And I think that request for cleansing carried with it both the healing and that renewed fellowship, that opportunity to be returned to society. He was likely in a helpless place, alone and in pain, shunned and without medical hope, and spiritually in exile. So he risked going where he shouldn't go in order to hopefully receive what only Jesus could provide. And I think that brings us to a second thing that we observe, is that Jesus takes a strange course of action, and that is touching the untouchable. Daryl Bach, in his commentary, notes that typically Jesus aids those who sense they have a need, and clearly this man recognized he had a need and he needed to bring it to Jesus. And Jesus had the ability. And what's interesting is Jesus risked his own uncleanness by touching this man, by touching him. And then he declared, I will be clean. There's something profound about a touch. Medical professionals have studied and learned that children need a certain amount of physical contact in their early developmental years in order to grow healthy and strong. We often joke around our house that certain folks who don't necessarily like to be hugged, we will leave them unnamed, need so many hugs in a day. And so we're constantly hugging this person in order to provide the number of hugs that are needed. So imagine being this man, being untouchable, and not feeling the warmth of a hug for months or years or decades. Not even being able to shake hands with someone in greeting. He was deprived and destitute. And what I find interesting here is that Jesus could have simply spoken a word of healing. He did that so often. In fact, there was a time when he was in one town and he met a man who had a sick servant. He said, okay, go back. Your servant will be well. It'll happen. 20 miles away. Jesus could have done that. And yet he takes this extra step, not only to provide this man cleansing and healing, but to provide him acceptance. He gave this man dignity. There's one other thing I think that Jesus does that we see him do quite often, and that is he seems to make a strange request, and yet he also makes a normal one. That strange request comes right on the heels of his healing. And that is, Jesus actually tells this man, don't speak about this. Yeah, you're clean. And I know everything in you wants to shout and cheer. Yes, I'm clean. I'm free. I can be around people. He says, shh, don't tell anyone. Instead, go show yourself to the priest and go do the things that Linda just read about from Leviticus chapter 14. And for Jesus, it seems like he doesn't want more attention on his healing than he does on his teaching. But I think there's another thing, and that is a proper etiquette that Jesus is instilling in this man, that he needed to go show himself to the priest so that that priest could confirm what had happened. In many ways, the priest then provided a witness for an account for this healing. He tells him to go and do all the things that the law required, which was a normal and expected practice. But Thabiti Anyabwile, when he was studying this passage, noticed something kind of interesting. He said that neither the law nor the priest could provide cleansing. They only confirmed that cleansing happened, but the law and the priest could not heal this man, could not restore him, could not make him clean. And so this confirmation brought glory to God and confirmed that Jesus had the ability to cleanse this unclean man. The law and the priest, along with the man's sacrifices, helped to restore him into proper fellowship. But finally, these verses help us to see, I think, a strange pattern. And that is Jesus escaping to pray. At least it may seem strange to us in our society today. You see, our society is so filled with people that want attention. We want to post stuff on Instagram and Facebook and whatever else, whatever other social media platforms we like to use. Musicians and actors have this persistent need to be in the limelight, to be in front of people so that people can see them and pay attention to them in hopes that they might get gigs or get acting opportunities. Influencers are more, they need more and more likes and views in order to grow their ability to influence. But Jesus, he was less concerned with the attention and the acclaim that he received from the crowd than he was with the access that he had to his Father in prayer. We saw this some after his ministry in Capernaum. He went away to a desolate place and told the people, no, I got to go preach in other towns too. And we'll see it at various times throughout the book as Jesus values this time with his Father in prayer. And it's at that point of connection that he seems to find his strength and his refreshment. It's in those times of prayer that he gains directions for the next steps that he will take. So I want to just pause for a moment and have us think through a couple of points of application, things that we might be able to do in light of this. And for us brothers and sisters in Christ, there are so many people who feel like they are unclean. There are those who feel that way because they've been ostracized by society. Maybe it's because of their background or their education or even their life choices. Maybe it's addictions or orientations. And there are a number of ways that people can feel unclean or excluded. So I guess the question I have for us is, who do we need to minister to in a Christ-honoring way that gives the kind of dignity that this man received from Jesus? We may not be able to provide all the healing and the cleansing that they need, but we can introduce them to the one who can. And we can only do that if we begin by recognizing who they are as an image bearer of God. But secondly, do we recognize that our ability to stand before God is in Christ alone? He cleanses us from the stain of our sin and then is the sacrifice that allows us to have fellowship with this triune God. We have come to faith in Christ on him alone. We stand justified and clean, cleansed also on him alone. And that should result in a consistent attitude of humility. May we never take for granted our standing before God. because we stand on Christ alone. But finally, where do we need to be diligent to make time to pray? Have we forgotten how to pray? Do we have a consistent habit of going to God in prayer? And friend, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you to think about this. Your sinful condition is not going to be fixed by obeying some rules or following certain standards. This man couldn't get himself clean. He needed help from outside. You can only be cleansed by Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection. So friend, if you're not a follower of Christ, will you come to him? Will you come today? So Jesus, in this passage, we see that he has this ability to cleanse. But let's consider the next few verses together, beginning in verse 17. Luke writes, "One of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home, glorifying God." And I think in this passage, we see that Jesus has the authority to both heal and forgive. And as with the man with leprosy, we get to observe several strange things in this encounter. And the first one is I think, a strange audience. I hadn't noticed this until I was reading this week. I've seen this passage. I've preached on this passage before, and yet there was something I had failed to notice, and that is the audience. You see, Jesus is no stranger to crowds, but on this occasion, Luke notes that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law from all over the place. From all the towns around Galilee, from many towns around Judea, and from as far as Jerusalem, which if he's up in Galilee, would have been 90 or so miles away. Jesus had obviously created enough of a hubbub that religious leaders from all over the region wanted to listen. And they were likely just there to check in on the rumor mill and what it had been spinning. But who are these people? We talk a lot about Pharisees. Pharisees are essentially one of four different sects or one of four different divisions within Judaism, including the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. And according to Daryl Bach, the Pharisees were a non-priestly or lay separatist movement whose goal was to keep the nation faithful to the Mosaic law. And they did that by adding all of these extra traditions in order to help people follow the law, in order to keep people from disobeying the laws of God. And these teachers of the law that were with them were essentially religious lawyers who worked closely with the Pharisees to support the development of this extra biblical tradition. But this is actually the first time that Luke mentions these guys. This is the first time we see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law mentioned. And so Jesus had captured the attention of the population and found himself under the scrutinizing eyes of these religious leaders. But there were so many people in that house, and he was in a house on that day. There were people, wall-to-wall people standing in the doorways, maybe even people standing outside listening in on the windows. And so next we get to observe not only the strange crowd, but a strange entrance. And Luke tells us about these guys who want to bring their paralyzed friend to see Jesus. And they seem to have faith to believe that Jesus could do something. After all, he had healed so many other people. Maybe he could heal their friend. And yet there were so many people there, they couldn't go in the normal way. And so in those houses in that day, they were typically made of mud bricks and they would have flat roofs. And so there were staircases on the outside that allowed people to get up to the second floor. I know in our day, rooftop dining has become very popular and we have these rooftop decks in so many of the townhouses. Well, there it was just normal part of life. And people who were a little bit more wealthy would have tile on top of their roofs. So these guys bring their friend up there and they begin removing tiles. Can you imagine how disruptive that would have been? Or how frustrating it would have been to fix after the fact? I can imagine it would have been distracting. But for these guys, the potential reward in their friend's life was worth the risk. And so this man is now lying there in front of Jesus. They lower him through the roof, and to which we get to see a strange response. And I love Jesus' response here. Now, it goes without saying that these men believed that Jesus could heal their friend. Jesus could sense their faith. But instead of healing him, "Man, get up, you're healed," he tells him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And of course, all these religious leaders and these legal experts are there. And now, not only did Jesus have their attention, but now he had a target on himself because they knew that he had just blasphemed himself. He had declared himself to be God. To claim to forgive sins is something that only God could do, which is why they murmured about that. Unless he is God, Jesus had just spoken blasphemy. But think about this. How can you prove that someone's sins are forgiven? We often don't see that on the outside. You can't see evidence of forgiven sin. And so Jesus does something that they can see in order to prove that he can do the thing that they can't see. And so look at verses 22 to 25. Jesus perceived their thoughts and he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts?" And here's his argument. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. He used this physical healing as a means of helping them understand that he had the ability and the authority to forgive people's sins. So again, let's pause for a brief moment and just think through some applications here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, who do we need to bring to Jesus? Who do we need to bring before him that he might bring healing to their souls? What are the obstacles that need to be overcome? I know so many people who have maybe grown up in the church and they've been in a place where they feel abandoned by the church. What do we need to overcome that barrier? Are there people who have theological differences? Maybe we need to spend time opening the Word of God with them that they might read for themselves what God's Word says. Maybe some of the things that we need to get past is the popular opinion, either of what Christians are or believe or do, or what a church is. Or do we find ourselves like these Pharisees and teachers of the law? Where do we find ourselves sitting in judgment over Jesus? Where are we tempted to think our tradition fits in this box and Jesus, you don't fit in that box, so you must be wrong? Where do we need to say, no, I repent? Where do we need to simply humbly receive what he has to say and adapt and adjust our lives to what he is calling us to do? But there's one final thing that we need to consider from this passage. And as we read at the very beginning, New King James talked about this being a strange thing. The ESV reads a little differently. Verse 26 says, "And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying that we have seen extraordinary things today." That word is translated strange in a few different translations. But at various times in our lives, we will see, we will experience Jesus' ability to cleanse. And we'll experience that initially in our sin, but also throughout our lives as he sanctifies us and stands before God interceding on our behalf. We will also experience Jesus' ability to forgive, his authority to forgive us from our sins by his death and burial and resurrections, and at times get to experience his healing power. And frankly, there are so many times when we wish, "God, will you please heal?" Sometimes that healing we long for will come physically or be in our relationships. But the question is, how should we respond? Luke shows us in this closing verse that we should have an awful response. Now, I don't mean awful in the way that we use the word today. I'm not talking about a bad thing, awful as in terrible. I mean awful as in awe-filled response. It's one thing for us to be amazed or intrigued by what happened, but it's a completely different thing for us to have a God-glorifying response of awe or reverence or fear. Are we paying attention to what Jesus is doing now in our lives and in the lives of those around us? Is worship a natural response to the wonders of God? Have we become so accustomed to his word and his work that we failed to humbly worship him? Do we take time to let our eyes linger and our minds ponder on God's things so that we can truly grasp the magnitude of what he is doing? Do we take time as we read to imagine what it would be like to be in these stories? Oh, that we would be able to truly sing with the songwriter, "How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love." Let me just close by reading a devotional that I read this morning. I've been reading Spurgeon's Morning and Evening each day. And while I'm reading it, band members, if you guys want to come up, feel free. But I thought this was appropriate given the response that these people had. So hear the words of Spurgeon. He talks about Song of Solomon 5:16 that says, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." In case you don't know much about Spurgeon, Song of Solomon was one of his favorite books of the Bible. And Spurgeon says this, he said, "The superlative beauty of Jesus is all attracting. It is not so much to be admired as it is to be loved." Hear this, he is more pleasant and fair, he is lovely. Surely the people of God can fully justify the use of this golden word, for he is the object of their warmest love, a love founded on the intrinsic excellence of his person, the complete perfection of his charms. Look, O disciples of Jesus, to your master's lips and say, "Are they not most sweet?" Do not his words cause your heart to burn within you as he talks with you by the way? Yea, worshipers of Emmanuel, look up to his head of much fine gold and tell me, are not his thoughts precious to you? Is not your adoration sweetened with affection as ye humbly bow before that countenance which is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars? Is there not a charm in his every feature? Is not his whole person fragrant with such savor of his good ointments that therefore the virgins love him? Is there one member of his glorious body which is not attractive? One portion of his person which is not a fresh lodestone to your souls? The one office which is not a strong cord to bind your heart? Our love is not as a set seal upon his heart of love alone. It is fastened upon his arm of power also. Nor is there a single part of him upon which it does not fasten. fix itself. We anoint his whole person with the sweet spikenard of our fervent love. His whole life we would imitate. His whole character we would transcribe. In all other beings we see some lack, and in him there is all perfection. The best even of his favored saints have had blots upon their garments and wrinkles upon their brows. He is nothing but loveliness. All earthly suns have their spots. The fair world itself hath its wilderness. And we cannot love the whole of God, whole of the most lovely thing, but Christ is gold, and without alloy, light, without darkness, glory, without a cloud. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Let me pray for us as we conclude our time together. Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you for being so lovely and wonderful, and we pray, Lord, that our eyes would be able to see and understand the depth of your love, the power of your work. May we be in awe of all that you do, not only in our salvation, but day in and day out as you work in beautiful and marvelous ways. God, give us eyes to see and hearts to worship. We ask this in your holy name.